Okay, so we keep plugging along in Genesis now, and of course we've been working through the life of Abraham as it's recorded here in the book of Genesis. We don't have, obviously, every incident that occurred in the life of Abraham. He lived a long life. That would be a really, really big book. But in God's wisdom, he gave us these various episodes to, in a sense, see the progress of development, not just in any Christian's life, which wouldn't be a bad thing, but again, in Abraham's life, who, as the scripture calls him, as Paul calls him, the father, if you will, of the faithful. So what we'll do is we'll pick up, as you see it there in Genesis 15:1, and we'll read down through verse 6, although I don't think I've got the exact reference where verse 6 is. But let's hear God's word. After these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Adonai, God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of the household will be my heir. And behold, the word of Yahweh came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he continued to believe Yahweh, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So last week, remember, we saw Abram go into battle. There had been the battle of the five kings against the four, and Lot, who was hanging out in Sodomville, he got carried away along with the other people, along with the king of Sodom. Abram was informed, and he went and he rescued Lot. We remember that he met the priest king Melchizedek, and he honored him and he paid him a tithe. And then we remember King Sodom met with Abram and with not very much respect, basically said, you keep the stuff, give me back, you know, our people. And Abram said, I don't want your stuff. You're not going to be able to tell anybody you made me rich. And it seems like what we see happening there is that Abram is showing his allegiance to Yahweh and to this mysterious priest, Melchizedek. And of course, we know that Melchizedek is honored in Psalm 110, and then the writer of Hebrews as well. And so it's on the heels of that we hear Yahweh speak to Abram in a vision. And he says, Fear not, Abram. I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now, it's hard to know. Why is Yahweh saying to Abram, Fear not? Is it after the adrenaline and all has sort of calmed down? Is maybe Abram thinking a little bit like, well, I wonder if those kings that I, attacked in the middle of the night and I was able to to get a victory and bring these people back? Is he wondering, well, what if they regroup and come after me? Maybe Yahweh is saying, fear not. Remember the promises I gave you. Those who bless you, I'll bless. And those who curse you, I'll curse. Could be that. But I don't know if we really know. But it's worth noting that God often says that kind of thing to his people, doesn't he? Fear not. Fear not. I'm with you. Whatever we might be going through. But after Yahweh reassures Abram, I'm your shield. And of course, Yahweh's name is that special covenant name to him. Your reward will be very great. Seems to be, again, assuring Abraham that all is well. I don't want to say necessarily out of nowhere, but it doesn't seem to be that Abram makes what seems like a complaint in a vacuum. Keep in mind that back in chapter 12, we've gone for some years now. We don't have a time stamp here. We'll have one in a little while. And when we get that time stamp, I think that's around Genesis 17, it will have been 25 years after the initial promise that I'm going to make you a great nation. So we don't know how long, but we can assume it's been several years. It's been several years. And so I think the way that we can look at this now in terms of what's going on with Abraham is we've got the trial of faith. The trial of faith. What's the trial? What's the tension? What's the difficulty? Well, Abram says it as he speaks to God. He says, "Oh Adonai, what will you give me for I continue childless? And so my heir is going to be Eliezer." Now, Eliezer is not his son. He's basically a slave or a son of a slave or what have you. Remember, Abram and Sarah, they have no children. And yet God has promised Abram children. It's been some time now, and there's still no children. And so I think at this point, Abram is just, he's struggling with God's promise. He's struggling with the time factor. He's struggling with, I've got this promise, but I don't see it coming to fruition. He knows Yahweh is a great and powerful sovereign God. He's made this great and glorious promise, but nothing has resulted yet. And then, of course, he goes on. Behold, you in verse 3, behold, you've given me no offspring, no children, and a member of my household will be my heir. In other words, Abram's saying, well, you made this promise. I don't see it coming to fruition. So I guess what you really mean, maybe I've misunderstood, and it's going to happen another way. And of course, the Lord says to him, nope, Abram, you've got it wrong. That's not the fulfillment of the promise that I've given you. You're going to have a child of your own and eventually become a great nation. But there's been no fruit from that. I don't know, roughly 800, 900 years later, give or take, another one of God's servants, King David, you might say, is in a similar situation where he has the promise of God, but doesn't see how that promise is going to be carried out. I'm thinking of King David. You remember, he's anointed as a teenager to be king. God has promised that he'll be king. But for about 10 chapters in 1 Samuel, there's a problem. And the problem is the current king, King Saul, wants to kill him. And David, for the life of him, can't figure out, why does this guy want to kill me? I've tried to be a faithful servant, and yet I'm constantly on the run. And so it is with God's people. God gives us promises, and we don't always see them fulfilled in our timetable. Is that not the case? And that seems to be what is going on here. I wonder, I'm trying to think of a situation. It could be something as simple as this. You're doing your best. You're working hard. You're trying desperately to pay the bills. But it seems like every month you come up a little short, and now a little bit has to go on the credit card. You know the Lord promises to provide, and you're doing everything seemingly humanly possible that you can, but it seems like you're going in the hole, and we don't, in those circumstances, know what to do. And so that makes us struggle as God's people. How does God's promise jive with the reality that we're going through? And again, this is important for us as individual believers, but in this case, Abram is not just any Jan or Joe Christian. He is a significant person by God's design in terms of the history of salvation. God made this great promise that not only is he going to have a child, from him is going to come a great nation. And not only from him is going to come a great nation, but he's going to be a blessing to all the nations. And yet Abraham is childless. So, is Abram being a little complaining here when he says, I'm childless, and I guess my heir is going to be Eliezer. You haven't given me any offspring. Or is it better to look at it this way? Notice how serious that Abram is taking the promise of God. He's really taking it seriously, isn't it? If Abram wasn't taking this promise seriously, would it really matter? I mean, it's not like Abram's having any trouble paying the bills, right? He's a wealthy man. Even when he went down to Egypt and he played the little trick that Sarah is his sister and not his wife, and Pharaoh had to kick him out of Egypt, he ends up becoming richer than he was, even though really he had not trusted Yahweh as he ought to trust, and yet still he has all these goods. He has many human blessings. But what is it that Abraham is struggling with? He's struggling with the tension that the promise of God has in his life, because he doesn't see the results. And so it's worth us asking, do we take the promises of God seriously? Do we wrestle with God not only over temporal things that are really important, our health, the health of our loved ones, paying the bills, relationships, especially if there's some difficulty in a family relationship or whatever? These are all good things to pray for, but are you and I, as God's people, committed to his word? Are we in earnest with God about his promises? We talked about Bible school. We know that Jesus promises to build his church, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't know about you, I haven't read a lot of war and military books about how war is carried on, but I've never heard an army going into battle with gates. Seems to me when Jesus is saying that the gates of hell won't prevail against the church, Jesus is envisioning the church on the offensive, going to break down the gates of hell. In other words, that the church should be on the march. The church should be moving forward and making progress with the gospel. And in some places in the world, we see God's apparent blessing in significant ways, and in places in our own country at times. And yet we might say, what about us? What about Fairfield? And it's worth us praying earnestly, Lord, build your church here in Fairton, New Jersey, and their surrounding area. We might be a little reluctant, though. If I pray that way, what if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't happen? Abram has this sense of complaint to the Lord. Lord, you haven't done this yet. We can't put God in a box and say he has to work just this way at Fairfield Church at this time in 2026. But surely we should take the promise of God that he's building his church and sort of work it into our own veins and into our own prayers and pray earnestly. Think of the people that visit our church from time to time. Yes, we've got a great Christmas Easter crowd that we see once or twice a year. And then we have others that visit, and maybe they're not believers. Are we praying earnestly that God would bring them into his kingdom? Well, now, what's the answer? What's the answer that God gives Abram as he's struggling with the fact that this promise hasn't been fulfilled? Spoiler alert, in the next section in this chapter, God's going to give more details. He's going to flesh it out and say, well, Abraham, I need to tell you a little more about my plan. But he hadn't done that yet. It's a few paragraphs down. But he hadn't done that yet. But even before he does that, isn't it interesting what he does? In verse 5, God brought Abram outside. Now, this is a vision. We're told it's a vision. So is Abram dreaming this? I don't know exactly. But nonetheless, he's outside. And he says, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Now, it's hard to put ourselves practically 4,000 years in the past. But I'm thinking it's pretty dark back then in those days. And there's not a lot of light around. And I'm thinking the stars that you could see them really good. I'm guessing, I don't know this for certain, but I'm imagining that in this vision, Yahweh took Abraham out on a clear night, on a cloudy night, or when the Canadian fires are bringing over smoke. Yeah, it's just not going to have a lot of effect, you know? But I'm thinking this is a clear night, and the stars are out, and God says, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And of course, you're not. It's incredible how many there are. And then God says, that's how many kids you're going to have. What do you think about that? What is the Lord doing here? Barb, I think this is God's flannel graph. I think the stars show. I think the stars is like back in the old days when we're telling the story to kids. Actually, it's not the old days, because even though y'all don't use a flannel graph, you use the sandbox. And so when Lorraine does a Bible story with the children, She gets the various Bible characters out and she displays them in the sandbox to show it to them. And in a real sense, that's what God is doing here. He's using this great light show, the stars, to impress upon Abraham this promise. See, he's really not giving him any more extra data. He's not giving him more information, is he? He's really just saying, I'm trying to give you an illustration to help you appreciate it. He gave us one too, didn't he? Once a month here, what do? We take bread and the cup, just an ordinary cup, and it's ordinary bread. There's nothing special about it, but it's set aside for this special use. We don't worship the cup, we don't worship the bread, but by God's design and God's institution, actually more specifically, the Lord Jesus, his institution, those things represent our Savior on the cross. So that when we come here and celebrate that in the context of worship, we're supposed to be a little impressed by taking the cup and the bread, which is what? A meal. And what's a meal supposed to do? Well, fundamentally, a meal is to nourish us. We're also supposed to enjoy it. We'll set that aside for right now. But its primary purpose is to nurture us, to nourish us, to feed us, to build us up. And so just as God gave the stars as a picture of Abram, this is what I promised you. Each one of these stars represents one of your kids and that great nation that's coming, that you're being a blessing to not only that nation, to all the nations. So we have the cup and the bread that represents Christ. Well, how did Abram respond to that? Well, we see that in verse 6. And it says, and he believed Yahweh. I think that's how the ESV says it. And he counted it to him as righteousness. Ralph Davis, along with others, have noted that the Hebrew verb here doesn't give the sense that Abram believed right now, just then. But rather, the sense is that he continued to believe or continued to stand firm in his belief. In other words, this is not Abram's conversion. Now, if you thought it was his conversion, that's okay. You're not going to, drop off the face of the earth. But I think because when we look at Romans 4, and we see the way Paul talks about it, and we think about justification by faith coming when we put faith in Christ, we might read backwards into the life of Abraham, and the translators often do that, and they give the idea that this is when Abram believed. But it seems to be the case that Abram's already been believing. Remember, he's been sacrificing to Yahweh several times. Has he been living perfectly? Of course not. The scripture's been very plain. This guy keeps messing up. He sins too. But he's already been evidencing his faith. When God called him to go, he went. And yet, here we are, for the first time in the Bible, we have the word righteousness, and not only the word righteousness, but righteousness connected with someone, in this case, Abraham, being in a right relationship with God, that he's been considered that or reckoned that. Kind of amazing the way God worked that all out. But of course, he did that on purpose, didn't he? So that naturally leads now, having highlighted from the text, I hope, what has gone on there. It's worth noting now how significant this text is. We already know that. But why is it so significant? Well, because of what Paul does with it in Romans 4. So let's read that and then let's just briefly highlight it. Paul has made the case in Romans 3 that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And that we're justified, that is, we're declared right with God through faith in Christ. And now what Paul does in Romans 4 is he gives two biblical examples of the same faith that we have now looking back to Christ, that Abram had looking forward to Christ. Abram's trusting in the same God, Yahweh, that we are trusting in now and in his promises. Paul writes, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." So here, what is Paul doing but simply quoting the text from Genesis 15 and saying, don't you see Abraham, the forefather of our faith, if you will? He truly is the forefather of our faith because he did believe in God and in his promises, and he was justified, made right with God, and so we as well. And then it's worth noticing how Paul elaborates more on Abram, beginning at verse 20. No unbelief made him, that is Abram, waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his, for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Here is one of the most important teachings in the Bible, that there's this unified message, this unified gospel message throughout the scriptures, beginning here in Genesis 15 and working forward, that God's people live by faith in God and his promises. Did Abraham have some in-depth understanding of the coming Savior at this point? No, he did not. But he knew the God that gave him those promises. And we'll, like I say, continue the story next week and see how God gives him further assurance that indeed he will bring this promise to fulfillment. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is such a wonderful thing to know that the faith that we have, yes, it goes back to the time of the apostles 2,000 years ago, but it goes further back to your people, even before Abram, but certainly with Abram, as it's explicitly stated in the scriptures in this place. But we can trust that men like Enoch, who walked with God by faith, because then God took him and he went to heaven without dying. Father, you are so gracious that through all the ages since the fall of Adam, you have had for yourself a people that rest in you and your promises. Even as their faith is tested, they go on following you and serving you. For Jesus' sake, amen.